Good evening. Am I on? Okay. Well, it's been good just catching up with some old friends, but also meeting some of you for the first time. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord just to hear of His work in your lives. And even as I reminisce with friends here, I'm just reminded how good that God has been to us. And to see where some of you are, it's such an encouragement just to my own heart. And so I've just been really blessed just to have just the time to spend with you this weekend. And I've also really been encouraged by some of you who have been coming up and you're asking questions about the sermon or even about the workshop. And I see you interacting with the text of God's word, and you're trying to discern truth. And I think that's what a good Berean is, and that's what a good Berean is supposed to do. And so I really thank the Lord for that. And I know we don't have a lot of time left together, but I want to continue just to be available if you guys want to talk or if you just even want to hang out. I asked Pastor Daniel this earlier, but are there any runners here? Anyone here? Who enjoys running? Okay, and you got, all right, just Ben, all right. Okay, well, so I'm a pretty big runner, and every time I come up to RCP, I have a route that I run every morning, and it's a little less than 2 miles, but it's a nice and steady incline for much of it. And so if you guys want a challenge, okay, and you're up for it, let me know if you're interested, and if you don't get to tell me you're interested, but you want to run, meet me in front of the Ark at 6:45 in the morning. I know it's early, okay, and that might actually kind of weed out a number of you, okay, but it'll be a good workout, and it's just a great time just to run together and start our morning off like that, okay? So 6:45 tomorrow morning, right by the Ark, and I usually try to leave. Or I usually set up a time like that, and I'll probably give you guys maybe a couple of minutes to get there, and if not, I'm just going to take off, right? And so, but having said that, well, for this third session, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the letter of 1 John, chapter 3. And if you don't know where 1 John is, you can start from the back. You have Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and it's sandwiched right in between 2 John and 2 Peter, okay? So 1 John chapter 3, and our text will be found there, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again just for the privilege it is to come before Your word. And we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us now. Lord, that You would minister to each and every heart that's here. And Lord, that You would have us consider the truths of Your word, just what it means to live out the Christian faith, Lord, in such a way that would honor and please You. And so, God, we commit our time to You, and we pray that You would change us as a result of meeting with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are universal facts as it relates to family. One is that you don't choose your family. God chooses your blood-related family for you. You have no say in that matter. And whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, the Lord has uniquely given to you your mother and father as your parents. A second fact is that in this process, you also inherit certain traits, physical features, and character qualities, maybe even personality traits from your parents. And it's unavoidable, right, that you will resemble your parents in some form or another. Isn't this always a topic of discussion among family and friends? Who do you resemble most? Some are more obvious than others, and some will become more obvious than others. And but with time, I guarantee you, there will be more of a mirror image between your parents and yourself. We inherit features from our parents. And most of those traits you like, some maybe not so much. You have your mom's nose. You have your dad's height. You have your mom's hair. You have your dad's big mouth, both literal and figurative, okay? But then you also have your mom's bad vision. My mom is legally blind without her glasses. And so I'll mess with her sometimes and I'll tell her that, "Mom, you're, like, your glasses are so thick that you can see into the future." I'm like, "Bruh." But so I got my mom's bad vision, but I also got her lips, okay? And Kelly knows this, but throughout high school, my friends would tease me about my big lips. And it's weird. Here's the thing. It's shrank over the years. I don't know why, okay, but it has. But I want to tell you that I heard all the jokes back then, okay, that instead of liposuction, I needed liposuction, okay, that my lips were my personalized airbags. For Christmas, my friend got me two gifts. I opened one, it was chapstick. I opened the other, it was chapstick. And he told me one was for the top, the other was for the bottom. So I've heard it all. And I thank my mom for her lips because my physical feature was part of just being her child. See, those moments were lighthearted ways for me to remember my identity as her child and the joy that it is. In the same way, I believe that God wants us to be reminded of our identity as his child. When we inevitably bear a likeness to him in our lives and regard it for the great joy that it is. The Bible speaks of us as being children of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the gospel has made this possible for us to enter this sort of relationship with him. And I believe it's when we begin to understand that reality of being a child of God and living out our sonship that it is life-changing. And I only began to understand the significance of this and what it meant to be a child of God not too long ago. But when I did, it profoundly impacted my life. And it affected how I thought about God and how I lived out my faith in relation to who he is and who I am. And so I have you turn to 1 John 3, and we're exploring this idea of living the Christian faith. And I want to look at it through the lens of being a child of God. The Apostle John teaches the realities of our identity as children of God. And the purpose for him writing this was that it would motivate us to live out a righteous and godly life for the Lord as our Father. And my hope is that it would do just that in your life, however long that you've been a Christian. And I will say, and I'll make this preface, that this message will be a little bit more topical than it is expositional. But I hope that it'll help us grasp the riches of this truth and that it will transform your life. In this passage, we want to consider three realities of being a child of God. And the first is this. We want to see this reality of your position as a child of God. The first reality that John wants us to consider is our position as a child of God. Namely, that our standing and position before God is as a son and daughter. And that's something that we take for granted, but it is a glorious truth. Several times in this passage, John talks about our position. You look at verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now." See, as John reflects on this truth of our position, he exclaims, "See what kind of love, how great a love." And that expression originally meant out of the country. And he's saying this love is out of the world. It's nothing like we've ever heard or seen before. John is amazed, and why he's so amazed at the thought of our position of being a child of God is that this is not afforded to everyone. So realize that not everyone is a child of God. And I realized this directly goes against what our society teaches. The world tends to believe that God is a universal father to all people, and we are all children of God, and we join together in this great family. And there's this belief that all those born into this world, they are assumed as a child of God. But that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Instead, John says, no, if you are an unbeliever, God is not your father. In fact, Satan is your father, the evil one. That's who you belong to. And you look down at what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's every one of us before we came to faith. Because without exception, all of us are born into this world as sinners who don't practice righteousness. And in our sin, we are therefore a child of Satan, not God. God who is holy. And the consequence for our sin before this holy and just God, as we've talked about this weekend, is eternal judgment in hell. That was our predicament. And the Apostle Paul, he elaborates on this in his letters. And specifically in Galatians 4, he tells us that we were born of Satan, that we were enslaved to sin and its consequences. And as slaves or captives, we could do nothing to save ourselves. There was a debt that we owed to God, and that would be paid for all of eternity in hell. But here is the message of the gospel, and why it is so beautiful, is that in God's love for sinners like you and me, it says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. A price had to be paid for our freedom because of sin. And that price was paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God sent forth his Son from heaven to earth to die on the cross in our place for our sins. And he rose again. He was the innocent Lamb of God, and yet Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice. He bore God's judgment in our place that we might be redeemed, that he might buy us back, which is what redemption means. See, this is the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus, he dies to save us from the penalty of sin and hell, and instead we get to enjoy the glories of heaven. Now, here's the thing. If the gospel were to end there, we would have much to praise him for. See, if we brought this sermon to a close right now, and we asked for Brian to come up and lead us in a song of praise, we would already have much to sing of and rejoice in and celebrate because of God's kindness to us in our salvation. But praise God for this. The gospel doesn't stop there. There's much more than just being saved and going to heaven. Well, what is it? What more is there? Paul, he continues and says that God sent forth his Son, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent forth his Son, not only to redeem us, but he sent forth his Son to adopt us into the family of God. The children of Satan become the children of God at that moment when we are saved and adopted into the family of God. See, if you're here and you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, our position has changed for all of eternity, and we can be sons and daughters of God. See, this is what's a mystery to me. Did you realize that God could have saved us and taken us into heaven as his personal servants? his abiding subjects, his eternal janitors for all of eternity. You realize that. And we would be content, for to be in the heaven alone is a privilege. But God, praise be to God, he doesn't just save us. Wonders upon wonders, the gospel teaches that we are brought into the family of God and we are regarded as his very own. And this adoption, it speaks to the incredible love of God. And even when we consider this, see, in Roman culture, as Paul writes this, it was a recognized practice for someone who wanted an heir and someone to carry on the family name to adopt a male as his son. This child that once had no rights in your family were given the full rights and privileges of being a son. But what's unique is in that culture, they adopted them as adults and not as infants or children as we do today. And so because they were being adopted as older children, they could actually look for qualities, for attractiveness or beauty, for strength. And, you know, I was imagining that if it was like that for me, I would look for a kid already 6'10", totally athletic, dunking on fools again. Honey, right there, man, we're going to call him LeBron James Toe, all right? We have high hopes for that one, right? But you notice that in the gospel, God doesn't adopt us that way. He doesn't adopt us because of what he sees in us. Because in our case, we were not beautiful. We had no great qualities about ourselves. We had no potential for anything great. We were children of Satan. Slaves. Sinful and disobedient to God. Nothing to offer him. But God chose us anyway. He adopted us not because of what he saw in us and how good and worthy that we are and what we've done. No, God, he chooses us out of his unconditional love for sinners. He doesn't gain or benefit at all to have us in his family, but he loves us that we might gain and benefit. See, it was unmerited, undeserved kindness that was shown to us in the gospel. And this is why the Apostle John says, how great a love. He needed nothing to do with sinners and our sins, but to punish us as we deserved. But he loved us. And so he redeemed us. He forgave us. And he took us as sons and gave himself to us as our Father. This is why some Christian teachers will say that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher than even that of justification. I want to tell you that in many ways, this is the heart of the gospel. This is how your identity should be thought of. Listen to what J.I. Packer says regarding our position as children of God. Quote, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. End quote. I love that last line. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. And it is a great thing to be right with God the judge through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is a great thing to be forgiven of sin. It is a great thing to be freed from fear of future wrath. But let us not forget this. That to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. My question is that true in your life? is the idea of your position as a son or daughter the greatest thing? Do you make much of God as Father in your life? Do you make much of the thought of being God's child and knowing Him as Father and sharing in this relationship with God Himself? Is this how you understand Christianity? And if not, I want to remind you this evening, and I want to tell you the great news of the gospel, that you were once a child of Satan and are now a child of God. And I want to encourage you to know this reality, that we are sons and daughters of God. And that is our position. Going back to 1 John 3, we see secondly here the privilege as a child of God. We see the privilege of being a child of God. John continues in verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Being a child of God is a privilege. And John helps us to understand that why it's a privilege is because the world and all people and all believers in verse 1, they don't know us and they don't know God. What's he saying? This word know here doesn't mean an intellectual know. It's not talking about I know certain facts about someone. It's not just head knowledge. The know here is the Greek word gnosko. Say gnosko. You've just learned Greek, okay? Gnosko is an experiential knowledge. It's to know by experience. It's to know by having a relationship with someone. It's beyond just knowing things about someone, but to know them personally and intimately. See, there's a difference between knowing of Steph Curry and knowing Steph personally. Although a lot of y'all could say, well, you know Jay Lynn. Okay, so I guess, you know, you got that, all right? But John says this, the world doesn't gnosko. It doesn't know God experientially like this. The world doesn't share a relationship with God in this way. And in fact, none can know God in this way because He is too great. John is intimating that God is unknowable because of how transcendent that He is. See, for the Jews at this time, they would be struck by what John is saying here. Because they had this idea of God as a great God who was high above His creation. See, they would look at the Old Testament text and they would have an overwhelming sense of how supreme that He is. The scriptures would speak of a God that is so beyond them, that He is all powerful, that He is sovereign, that He is the great creator of the universe who spoke. You remember this, He spoke this world into existence. And they would look at passages like Isaiah 40 that describes the majesty of God in so many ways. And one of the things that Isaiah rhetorically asks about this great God in verse 12 of Isaiah 40 is this, is who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? And the answer obviously is God. See, this is an amazing thought. And this is what would be impressed upon the people of that day. They would have this conception of God in this way. Are you struck by this? See, he's talking about here a hollow. Now, do you know what a hollow is? You know what a hollow is? It's the cup or impression that's formed in our hands when we hold it out, when we hold it together. Now think about this. What Isaiah is saying is he speaks of water, and he's referring to the oceans of the earth, the lakes, the rivers, and the bodies of water, which make up two-thirds of the earth's surface. Water, 200 million square miles. In some places, 6 miles deep, and the total volume is incalculable. So let me try to help you understand this here, okay? The Pacific Ocean is the largest body of water, It spans from Australia, Asia, the Americas, and Oceania. It is an ocean that contains 21 trillion gallons of water. An illustration of how vast this ocean is this, is that if God gave us a task before we left earth to heaven, and he enabled for us to live for as long as it takes, if our Lord gave us a task to go to the Pacific Ocean today, and we're told to bail out all the water, and we would bail out 10 gallons of water per minute, and we do it 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 52 weeks a year, it would take us 2 million years to empty the Pacific Ocean. So you wrap your mind around that. Now take all of that water and the other one-third of the waters of the earth. And Isaiah is saying that God is so immense that he could hold it, as it were, all the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. We can hold no more than a tablespoon. And yet God, he takes all of the waters of this world and its immeasurable volumes and its depths in the palm of his hand. That is how small the world is to God. It is but a speck to him. And this idea of who God is was ingrained and impressed upon the people of that day. That he is a great God and that he is so high above creation, so far apart from insignificant man, that within this universe, we couldn't simply know this great God. But then John says something's changed. What's changed? Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. What's changed is the unknowable God chose to gnosko us, to die for us, that we might have the privilege to know him. This little speck. And he brings us into a relationship with him as our father. And we as his children. In our adoption, he knows us and we know him. And there is a personalness being conveyed here in these words of John. Do you see the image here? The God who holds the waters of the world in his great and mighty hand is the same hand that holds our hands. It's the same hand that touches our hearts. It's the same hand that lifts us up when we fall down. It is the same hand that wipes away every tear when it falls. It is the same hand that guides us when we're lost. It is the same hand that gives and gives and loves to give all that we need and beyond because he is our Father. That's the picture here. We have been brought to intimacy with the God of this universe that is shared with no one else. He has drawn near and we marvel. You realize that our relationship has changed forever. You know, I thought about it like this. It's like marriage. It's like, maybe fellas here, you imagine with me 5 years from now, you're with your bride at the altar. Maybe some here imagine 10 years from now. Some of you, just imagine, all right? So we'll figure it out. For me, the most significant change in relationship aside from Carissa in marriage was to her parents, and particularly her father. And you men will experience this as well with your father-in-law. So here's the thing, I was really cool with Carissa's mom. But with my father-in-law, it was different. See, Carissa's father is also a pastor in the ministry. And by way of him being an older godly man, a servant of the Lord, there's a level of deep respect that I had for him. But he, in turn, expected for me to have this respect for him. And I remember in the beginning of my dating with Carissa, when I asked him, what should I call you? He says, well, you can call Carissa's mom Auntie Helen, but you can call me Sir. Okay. No, okay, he didn't say that, okay, but he says, you can call me Pastor Wayman. And I didn't know how I felt about that, right? To address someone formally as pastor on my own initiative is one thing, but for a person to request this formal address is different, right? It'd be like some random guy visiting RBF and meeting Daniel for the first time, and he says, oh, hi, I'm John, who are you? And Daniel would be like, I'm Pastor Dan, son, right? Soon enough, Elder Dan, that's what you can call me, okay, recognize, right? That'd be weird, right? Why would you do that, Dan, right? This is what my father-in-law did, right? At that moment, and what happened was when he did this, it perpetuated and furthered this distance that I already had with him. And nevertheless, I joyfully honored that. I obliged, and I respected what he wanted. And I addressed him as Pastor Wayman from that time on. But when I finally got married to Carissa, there was still a kind of awkward transition because I noticed I was still calling him Pastor Wayman after he became my father-in-law. Until one day, he put his arm around me and he gave me assurance where he said, Alton, you can call me Dad. And just that simple change in address to a man that I deeply respected, to a man that I reverentially feared, to a man that I honored, to call him Dad changed everything. The way I perceived him, the way that we related to each other, the relationship that we shared. There were no more handshakes. There were hugs. There wasn't a fear of him anymore. There's a joy and an eagerness when I now meet with him. There wasn't an impersonalness in our conversations, but a warmth about them now. See, our relationship had changed. A man once distant from me, whom I respected and honored, was now someone I entered a relationship with as father. And in some ways, that's what happened to those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have been justified, but wonders upon wonders, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we can now know him and have this privilege of knowing him as Father. And it is a great privilege. And John wants to remind us that this is the greatest thing in the gospel. It is a reality that we have been brought into this relationship with God as sons and daughters, and he is our Father. Lastly, I want to consider your practice as a child of God. How does this affect our lives? We're told about our position and the privilege it is to be brought into God's family as his child. So where do we go from here? What's the application for us? And it's in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. In the NIV, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God. Another translation says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. John says something very subtle here. He says that we are God's children now. Not later, not at a future time, now. Meaning that being a child of God has application for the here and now and how we live. Yes, Christianity is about being saved and going to heaven, but I think sometimes we focus so much on heaven that we forget the now. The fact that we are already God's children now. And so what does this mean for us practically? Two things come to mind. Number one, if we are in fact God's children now, we are to strive to be like God, our Father. If we are reborn as children of God, then as sons and daughters of God, over time, there is a certain likeness that we're to have to our Father. Just like with our parents, both naturally and by emulation or imitation in how we are and how we live. As believers, if we are truly God's sons and daughters and know Him, we would bear a likeness to Him. And I want to tell you this. If you are habitually living in sin, if you're not living a holy and godly life, if you don't love people as you're called to, it'd only be right for people to say, hey, isn't your dad the most holy, most righteous, most loving God in the world as you profess? You don't look like him. Are you sure he's your dad? Is he really? As it's true in the physical realm that we should bear a resemblance to our parents, in the spiritual realm, for those born of God, adopted into his family, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, there is a change that will inevitably take place in our lives, where we will be more like him. And it's inconsistent when we don't look like him in our lives and in what we do and in our character and in how we live. If you're not like God, you may not truly be like his, you might not truly be his child. And it's important that we strive to be like God. Imitate him, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. There is an expectation that as a child of God that we would grow in likeness to him. That we would pursue to be more like our Lord, and that our lives would testify before a world that watches that we belong to him, and that he is our Father. So we have to strive to be like God. But second, and lastly, we are to approach God as Father. And what I mean by that is that we have to relate to him as Father and we as his children. We are to live out the Christian faith as a relationship, not merely as a religion. And I know that as I say that, that some of you are tempted to say, I've heard that before. I know that. But so oftentimes what I find is that this is not how it really is in our lives. Instead, oftentimes we are indifferent and we are cold. And we are distant from God in our faith. It's not much of a relationship at all. And you may be at a place right now where there is no passion about God. And I think why we struggle to be where we are and to pray as we ought, to come regularly before the Word, and why it's a burden for some, is because we really don't relate to God as our Father. And we as his child. And I think especially if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've grown up in the church, we forget, or we might even have a hard time believing that God is our Father now. But I want to remind you this evening, as a believer, you have this privilege of being a son and daughter of God. And you can be assured that he is our Abba Father, our Daddy. That you can know that he is close and personal and affectionate toward those he enters a relationship with. When we understand the reality of our sonship, it is a paradigm-shifting thing to how we relate to God. Our adoption in the gospel changes everything. Because if we begin to think in this way, we now obey God, not because we have to, but because we want to. We obey God not to get things from God, but to get God himself and to have him be pleased with us. We no longer worship God out of fear, but out of love for him, for who he is and what he has done. So you realize this, that our faith isn't like the religions of this world. that is cold and impersonal and lifeless. And there is no joy when they worship their false gods. No, the gospel has led us to the throne of grace, and we can know God as our Father. And we become like a child then who eagerly desires to be with their Father. That there ought to be a delight in God. The inner lives that we should desire to know Him, to serve Him, to please Him with our lives. Because He has become our everything. See, this is what it means to have our faith defined by a relationship with God. And you ask yourself, why is it that my faith is not vibrant? And maybe you don't think enough of our adoption into the family of God. Maybe you don't even believe it. And I want to acknowledge something here. Maybe it's hard for you to believe this. And it's hard for you to approach God as Father. Because you've had a horrible father in your life. I remember one time sharing these thoughts at a college fellowship. And there was a girl who came up to me afterwards. And in tears, she said to me, "You know, my father abused me. My father was harsh to me. My father left me and my mom. I had no father growing up." And so that word father is repulsive to me. And maybe there's some of you who can relate. And I want to say that I can understand. Because my father was not perfect. And he's hurt my mom and our family so many times with things that I can't share. And I realize what makes it so hard for people like us, what pains children, is that in the depths of their hearts, is that these things didn't happen at the hands of some stranger, some next door neighbor, someone outside of the home. It was from their father of all people. And deep within, we say that this isn't right. This shouldn't happen. That I should have had so much better than I received from my father. And I want to say to you that if you're stumbling over this thought of God as Father, as hard as it may be, Jesus says the relationship that we've been brought into is with our Father in heaven, not on earth. And I want to tell you that this Father in heaven is a Father who has no abuse in Him. Who will never violate you. Who will never leave you. He is the Father whose embrace and arms that we're meant to run to. This Father in heaven is all that we've longed for that maybe our earthly fathers were not. He is a Father that will not and cannot disappoint you. He is a Father that invites for you to commune with Him every moment of every day. And He says to you, share what's on your heart, child, because He loves you. And He loves to hear from His children. And He delights to comfort them, to encourage them, to draw them near, and to give whatever they ask. See, that's our Father in heaven. He is tender and warm towards you as His son and daughter. No, this is a relationship that we are meant to have in Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that you would meet Him if you have not. And you come to be with the Father and grow in your relationship with Him and love Him and be loved by Him. And as you do, it will affect everything. May this truth be what we hold dear as we go through life. That wherever you are in life, many of you young men and women coming into your own, no matter how old you are, know that you will never cease to be a child. of God. Let us live in light of that wonderful grace as we live the Christian faith. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to call you Father. And we consider the great privilege it is because it cost you your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for our sin, that we might be brought into this family of God. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't redeem sinners like us, only to make us your subjects, to be your servants. Lord, you didn't even just call us friends. You made us sons and daughters, your children, and you tell us to call you Father. And Lord, I know that there are some here who struggle with this idea of God as Father, maybe because, Lord, they've failed time and again to obey you. They feel unworthy to be called as such. But Lord, to every soul that doubts, to those who have lost their way, those who are not walking with God, assure them of your love to receive wayward sinners because of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in a greater understanding of our adoption and, Lord, your great love toward us, and cause us, Lord, to desire you more, to be satisfied in you, and, Lord, to have you be our everything in light of this truth. Lord, you are worthy, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be honored and pleased by our lives as we, Lord, seek to be more like you. We thank you, Lord, for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.